want to turn to Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8 is where you can see we've moved on ahead a little bit from the last one, chapter 3 last week, and that is intentional. And so I can't preach all 31 Proverbs this summer, and I'm going to move around a little bit, so just so you know, in case you're keeping close tabs on that. But this morning, I'm going to read all of the passage, and I know it's a little lengthy, but I'm reminded by something. I'm reminded that that worship requires work from the average person sitting there. Everyone here in the room has to work. And you actually get out of it what you put into it, like a lot of things in life. And that is, when you're an active listener, you're going to get more from it. I remember going to youth conferences at one point and being encouraged to bring a Bible and a notebook. That's what they encouraged us to bring to the Pensacola Youth Crusade. And, of course, it was, you know, it assumed that you should bring a notebook and take notes. And I found that that I have, you know, really been taking notes all of my life as an active listener sitting in the pew since that day. And I don't even go back and look at those notes very much. Maybe 1% of the time. Maybe 1%. But I learned that that it keeps me engaged. It keeps me listening. And as I have to think, and as I listen and have to write on paper what's being said, and honestly, sometimes you miss things because you're writing, it certainly engages us. And it's one way that we worship when we listen to the word being preached, is we actively listen. And, you know, I've been preaching since 1988, and I'm well aware that, you know, some of us have sickness and medication and other things that make us nod off, and my intention is not to embarrass or ever point out that someone's asleep, but 'cause I've been there too. And daydreaming is easy. That happens occasionally. But even at a young age, I would encourage young people to take notes. You know, we used to say to our young children that if nothing else, draw a picture of what the pastor is preaching about. And sure, that picture may be wrong. You may get home as a parent and look at that and go, well, I don't think that's what he was saying. It's an opportunity to talk about it. Some of you have long rides to church, and you've told me that you actively talk about things in the car on the way home, and that's good. You can discuss the worship service over lunch, and you know, it's a time where we really engage to hear God, and that is why even in the bulletin, I call this time not the sermon, but listening to God's Word, because this is... This is central to what we're about. So let me read for us chapter 8 of Proverbs. And again, you're going to hear from Lady Wisdom. And some of the chapters I skipped are all about another lady. And we will talk about her at another time. But today our focus is on Lady Wisdom. Let's give our attention to God's Word. Title of the sermon is God's Favor and Blessing. Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice on the heights beside the way? At the crossroads she takes her stand. Beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portal, she cries aloud. To you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of man. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. Hear, for I will speak noble things. From the lips will come what is right. From my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straight to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I will find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is the hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil are and perverted speech I hate. I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. By me kings reign and rulers decree what is just. By me princes rule and nobles, all who govern justly. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. I walk in the way of the righteous, of righteousness in the paths of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me, and filling their treasuries. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of His work, the first of His acts of old. Ages ago I was set up, at the first before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there was no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before He had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. When He established the heavens, I was there. When He drew a circle on the face of the deep. When He made firm the skies above. When He established the fountains of the deep. And when He assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters might not transgress His command. When He marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside Him like a master workman, and I was daily His delight, rejoicing before Him always, rejoicing in His inhabited world and delighting in the children of man. And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise. Do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself, and all who hate me love death. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the wisdom writings of Solomon and other men, Lord, that You moved to record these words for us. We pray, Lord, that we might see them and live, that we might know You more, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We pray, Father, that we would hear this truth and apply it to our lives. And we ask, Lord, that You would guard my tongue, that I would not go beyond Scripture or fall short of all that You have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Proverbs speaks of two ladies, and this is a personification. It speaks of Lady Wisdom, and it speaks of the adulteress. And what we heard just a couple of weeks ago, that the adulteress had left her covenant God. That was one example. And it's our understanding of throughout history in the Old Testament that the Proverbs were given to Israel, and they were given to teach wisdom and knowledge to young people, even perhaps used in the synagogue schools for boys. And so when I have reflected on Proverbs throughout my life, I've often was struck as a father that, wow, I'm supposed to warn my son or my daughters about sexual sin according to Proverbs. And that's pretty heavy. That's why I hope you're reading the whole book yourself, so you won't be so shocked when I preach on that in the near future. But I will say that today we really focus on Lady Wisdom. We hear wisdom calling in the streets. You know, it's almost like the words that echo in my mind from my parents as a young child, of them saying, "You know better. You know better." You know, it's like as parents have invested truth and knowledge in their children, what is right, and if you're raised in the church, you're told you're a sinner, you're told Christ is your Savior, and Christians live this way, and, you know, whether it be Bible school or Sunday school, I realize that maybe a good number of you didn't have that experience, but in the covenant, the assumption here in the background, in the historical context, is children were taught by their parents. They were taught by the covenant community, which is what is right and good and expected even today. You know, as a parent, or as a, you know, you will always be in a position of leadership when you have children. All of us probably become leaders at one point in our life in different manners. And so here we hear God's favor and God's blessing. I think one of the dangers of Proverbs is if you only read this, you could be tempted to think that you earn your salvation. You could be tempted to think that, but yet in the light of the rest of Scripture, we even know from the Old Testament that Adam was sought by God. He was saved by grace. Jesus is the only mediator for Adam and Eve, the only mediator for Moses, the only mediator for Noah, and so forth. They look forward to Christ's coming, the Messiah. And we look back to the historical fact that He came. And so, first of all, wisdom's blessing. What do we learn about wisdom? Well, I'm aware that the book of Proverbs is really, you need to meditate on the Proverbs, and to preach 36 verses is really an attempt to give you an overview and whet your appetite. And so that's what I'm instructed to, or that's what I feel led to do this summer. We could have just stayed in Proverbs 1 all summer long, but we're going to make our way over them. And so we see here three things. Wisdom's blessing, the first 11 verses. First of all, wisdom calls to man. You see, wisdom is even the voice of God. God has spoken. You know, one of the most helpful analogies I was given in seminary was how the acorn becomes the oak tree in God's revelation. That God reveals Himself in seed form early on as creator, creates Adam and Eve, you know, the crown of His creation, to rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, as we just heard. And in that, God progressively reveals Himself as Father, Son, Holy Spirit, throughout the Scriptures, all the way toward Revelation. And so the acorn becomes an oak tree. And so a seed becomes a great tree. And so we see this in all of the Revelation. And throughout the Scriptures, wisdom calls. Wisdom is calling. I like how the Dutch theologians viewed the covenant, is they viewed the covenant as one covenant. They said there's just one covenant. God's promised to redeem man, period. And He's going to reestablish. You can interpret the Hebrew this way, translate it, that God reestablished His covenant with Adam. He reestablished His covenant with Noah. He reestablished it with Moses, reestablished it with Abraham and with David. And Christ was a fulfillment of that covenant. And so in all of Revelation, we see that wisdom calls to man. Calls to man and calls him to hear what wisdom has to say. The wisest man that ever lived wrote these words, led by the Spirit. And what do we learn about wisdom's blessing is not only does it call out, but it's righteous. It is right. It's in right relationship with Creator. It is in right relationship of how we are to live with God and with creation around us. But another thing that's obvious is that wisdom's blessing is available. It's available to you. It's available. You know, we think of, even in America, I once had a friend who was, I met at a missionary conference, and she clearly stated that she would not remain in the United States the rest of her life when she got out of college. And her reason was this: there's a church on every corner. America's had enough opportunity to hear the gospel, and I'm going where the gospel is not as common, not as clear. But in the United States, the gospel is so widespread. But even then, throughout history, God has revealed Himself. You know, Israel was a light on the hill. You know, evangelism should be taking place and did take place in the Old Testament. People could see the God of Israel. Look at the book of Jonah, where the Ninevites repented and God forgave them. Wisdom is available. The gospel is available. It's the free offer of the gospel. Oh, I know that many of us sometimes we feel guilty. We think, well, I'm not a very good evangelist. I'm not praying enough for my lost neighbors. I prayed for my neighborhood as I drove out this morning. You know, do I pray for them? Do I want to share the gospel with the people that work beside me that are the most endangered species? Shame on me. And we ought to be thinking that way. Part of the reason the gospel is available because of you. Wisdom is available because of you, salt of the earth, the witnesses. And this wisdom that God is calling man to himself, to righteousness, is available. We should do all that we can to make it available, but we should also acknowledge, you know, God has created himself. I mean, He's created creation as a general revelation to reveal himself, that he controls the seasons of the year, that he sends the rain, he sends the sun. And man in his own cleverness does not raise crops in his garden or in his field. But no, God is the one that causes the growth, even as we know about the gospel in Paul's letters. Well, secondly, wisdom's presence. In the rest of this passage, we begin to see that wisdom dwells with prudence. You know, what is prudence? It could be a good name for a lady. But prudence is more wisdom. It's what is ultimately wise, is that wisdom dwells with prudence. And it says, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. You know, what do we desire for our own children? But we desire them to make wise choices. We desire them to grow in knowledge. We desire for them to have discretion. Discretion. You know, discretion is something learned. That means there's a time and place to talk about certain things. You know, there's a time and place to act and behave, you know, to show discretion. And these are things that we may even call soft skills. But wisdom says, you know, I dwell with prudence. I live with it. And I find knowledge and discretion. It goes on to say, the fear of the Lord is the hatred of evil. You see, loving God leads us to hate evil. And some churches would say, well, loving God means you love everything. No, the Bible speaks that there are things that we don't like that we're against. You see, friendship with the world is hatred toward God, as the New Testament teaches. And so the fear of the Lord is the hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil are perverted speech God hates. It's something that you'll see throughout the Proverbs, things that God hates, that are an abomination to Him. And so we hear in verse 17 something very interesting. It says, I love those who love me. I love those who love me. Now, this is wisdom speaking. This is Lady Wisdom saying, I love those who love me. You know, in other words, those who seek me and want me desperately and really want to have me, I love them back. If you seek wisdom, it will grow. You will grow in wisdom. It'll compound. It will increase. It'll multiply. Wisdom leads to wisdom. Wisdom multiplies wisdom. It says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. You know, this is put before us in such a way that tells us that we seek it and God rewards it. And that's part of the covenant relationship that we have with God. As we've used numerous examples, and we'll see them throughout the Proverbs, that, you know, we work hard, there's reward in that. Not just honor, we're not necessarily after honor, but even a very successful believer. You know, we may often think that an incredibly successful person must be arrogant or must be proud. Well, no, a successful Christian can very carefully always give the glory and honor to God. Always give God the glory, as we're taught in Colossians and 1 Corinthians, we're actually called to work hard and receive word and see success. That's part of even our global witness, our historic witness in the world. And that doesn't mean we're always promised success. But look what Proverbs is saying here. Wisdom. I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight and strength. And it says, by me, wisdom, kings reign, and rulers decree what is just. By me, princes rule, and nobles who govern justly. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. Well, that sounds like prosperity gospel, doesn't it? That sounds like the TV preachers of the 80s. You seek wisdom, you'll be wealthy. Not exactly. You see, they've perverted this. But the Bible, you know, just as we were looking in chapter 3, you know, it talks about giving back to God our first fruits. And it speaks of blessing. For one, it gives us the blessing of contentment. And so there's blessing in obeying and God and seeking wisdom and living with wisdom. There's even successful leadership in wisdom. Some of you perhaps saw the movie Matrix. You know, it came out maybe in the 90s. It was kind of as popular as Avengers is now. And so I was reminded this week, reading something from another pastor, how in the Matrix there's this moment in the movie where Neo, the main character, is offered two pills. You want the blue pill or the red pill? And Matrix is sort of this strange movie I forgot who created it, but anyway, it offers a turning point, a crossroads to the main character. And the blue pill means if you take the blue pill, then you will go back and be plugged into the machine and you'll kind of be oblivious of reality, but you will be happy. You'll be happy, you'll be content, and life will roll all along. But if you take the red pill, you will see the truth and everything will be exposed, and you will see how warped the world is and how sinful and twisted, but yet there's a redemptive theme and quality there too. And there is a victory. And so Neo takes the red pill. He wants to be in reality. And you see, wisdom is actually the wisdom of Scripture. Lady Wisdom is like that, lining up with the New Testament. As a matter of fact, when you look at all of Proverbs, it's basically challenging human version of reality versus God's version of reality. And wisdom cries out to us to know reality and to know truth versus our reality of how we perceive things. We hear in Romans 12 that, you know, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the way your mind is renewed is the Scriptures, the truth. And I often think of it, and I know I've used this before, that, you know, our cars have to have a wheel alignment. Often when you go get new tires, the mechanic will say, do you want a wheel alignment too? You know, if you're driving down the road and your steering wheel just kind of, you know, your car drifts off to the right, then you need a wheel alignment. It'll wear out your tires, actually. It might be dangerous if you're not off. And so it's as if we, you know, the life is full of potholes and hardship, and we get banged around through the week, and then all of a sudden, the Scripture, even the Scriptures in the morning and evening, if you read them and meditate on them, realign you with reality of God's Word. Thirdly, wisdom is ancient. You know, wisdom being ancient here is something that commentators don't all agree on with what is really being taught here. And I'll give you my understanding, and if you want to talk later, I can tell you what commentaries agree with me and what commentators disagree. But it says here, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of His work, in the first of His acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up and at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When it says the Lord possessed me in verse 22, that can also be translated, the Lord created me. Okay? It can mean the Lord created me, fathered me. And so, you know, the Arian controversy in the fourth century of the church was based on this, certain groups of faith have gone here and argued that Jesus was created right there. See it? Well, that doesn't line up with John chapter 1. It doesn't line up with a number of other scriptures, Ephesians 1, that speaks of Jesus being eternal with the Father. And so we don't buy that. And it was refuted. The Arian controversy was refuted. And some Reformed commentators still want to say that wisdom is just Christ. But I would tell you that Lady Wisdom is a type of Christ. And what we get in the Scriptures is many types that point us to Christ. That every page of Scripture, as Martin Luther said, points to Jesus. And as wisdom is crying out in the streets, we could say every page of Scripture is crying out and pointing us. You know, even the pages of Scripture, you know, even a proverb that doesn't have God in it, doesn't even, you know, in a sense, doesn't even have the name of God. Like one of the books of the Bible doesn't mention God. How about that? But it's still about God. It's still about God. And it points us to God. Sometimes it just points us to the fallen condition focus. And that is that man needs a Redeemer and he's a mess. That mankind is an utter mess and needs a Redeemer. But what we see here is wisdom is ancient. It was possessed by God at the very beginning. Ages ago, wisdom was set up. And at the beginning, before the beginning of the earth, when there were no depths, I was brought forth. And so we see that wisdom preceded creation. And the way this is written, before the mountains were shaped, before the hills were brought forth, before he had made the earth with its fields and so on and established the heavens, wisdom was there. I like how it says here that wisdom was there, verse 30. It says, I was beside him, in other words, with God, like a master workman. Wisdom was right there with God. It's showing us how ancient and how powerful wisdom is, that it was with God before the earth was created. That it pre-existed creation like a master workman. And here's what it says. The workman was rejoicing. I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of man. Wisdom. God's wisdom. Lady Wisdom. You know, this should get our attention. When we know that something is old and, you know, pre-existing, we should know that maybe we should look at that. Maybe we should go to that as a source. Since it is, according to this, it is right, it is good, it is available, it calls to man, and it's always been there in creation. And it rejoices and delights in what God has done. Fourthly, there's so much more here to study. But this last section of 32 through 36 almost seems to sound like the Beatitudes or the Sermon on the Mount. And so I've called it Life and Death Beatitudes. It says here, now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise. Do not neglect it. You know, you can hear the parent begging, my son, listen to me. This is so important. As if you don't get anything else in life, get this. Please get this. It says, hear it. do not neglect it. And here's what it teaches in these last few verses. And I like how the Proverbs often end with verses like this. But it says, "Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, watching beside my doors." It says, "Whoever finds me finds life." To find wisdom is to find life, is what it says. But it says, "The one who fails to find me injures himself." Sounds like the most important thing in all the world. He who finds me finds life. You know, it's obviously saying that this is not optional for anyone. It's not optional. You know, what are our hopes and dreams for our children? Just going along with the theme here of sons, listen. You know, our hopes and dreams, our children are make good grades in school, educated, stay healthy. We put a lot of effort into maybe what they eat. You know, I remember as a young parent, all of a sudden our kids were certain friends with certain kids at school. We were hearing things about those kids and we're like, we want to steer away from that relationship. You know, so in the private conversation of parents, we might say, you know, I don't want to encourage that relationship. I think you have that prerogative and wisdom as a parent. And so you encourage some relationships and you kind of just overlook, discourage others. Of course, you're thinking about the gospel and everyone needs the gospel and so on. These are hard decisions you have to make that you wrestle through. We have multiple things we want to teach our kids. Some believe that a college degree is a must. Well, is it really? Half the world, or maybe half of America, I don't think has a college degree or more. Sometimes education is just a huge idol. Oh, we're behind Asia. Our country's going to pot. We need to deal with our idols. What is most important to you as a parent? What is most important to you as a Bible-believing Christian? Is it to point people toward the wisdom of Scripture that cries out in the streets? To find wisdom is to find life, it says. This challenge of our human reality, of the way we view things, that every argument must be settled, every mind must be corrected by the Scripture. We forget that Genesis 3 ruined our minds, and our minds need redeeming. Our minds and hearts. Here's what it says finally, and this is powerful. "Not only he who fails to find me injures himself, but all who hate me love death." That's what the Proverbs say. If you hate wisdom, if you say, "Yeah, I don't need it," and we don't have time to unpack this, but this chapter again mentioned the simple. Now, I'll agree, some people think too much, okay? We'll just say that. Worry, fret, think too much. But the Bible also says, you can't just float through life simple-mindedly without learning to think. As the command says, to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, all your spirit, that the Bible teaches that our mind is to develop. As a matter of fact, I think that Christians are some of the largest proponents in history that care about education and the development of the mind. Because it has to do with loving God. Being all you can be to the glory of God. To be used by Him. And so, the simple are called to learn prudence. To hate wisdom is to love death. Lady Wisdom is a type of Christ. She points us to Christ. Lady Wisdom is not optional. As a matter of fact, it's so clear that Lady Wisdom is saying, this is a matter of life and death. From Romans, a popular passage that maybe you have memorized. If you've memorized Romans Road, it's a great way to have a great way to share the gospel with someone. Verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. You know, this summarizes the gospel in one sense, to show us that sin has polluted our mind, and the wages of sin is death, and it's where everyone is headed, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And there is Lady Wisdom pointing us to life in Christ. And you know, the thing is that Lady Wisdom actually is attractive. And that's what I want you to capture in the end here. That it's attractive to rule well. It's attractive to not suffer the consequences of foolishness. It's actually attractive and rewarding to those who find it. But see, that's set up in opposition to the harlot that's all through Proverbs. You have Lady Wisdom, and you have the adulteress. And this is what Proverbs sets before us. It is the call of the gospel to seek it. And know that Lady Wisdom says, those who seek me, I love. And the promised blessing of growing in that. But to be aware, there are two attractive ladies in front of us. Which one will you choose? Let's pray.